So we started a new sermon series called Change the Story. It's where we bring Jesus into the lives of the different people that God places us around. I've learned that there are really no relationships that happen in my life by chance. There are no, things just don't happen. I don't just bump into people by accident. The Holy Spirit brings people into my life. And last week, we began to look at one of the different ways that God uses us to shine his love into people's lives. The gospel message. And look, it's the gospel message that Jesus loved us to the point that he was willing to die for us so that we could receive forgiveness and freedom. That's what the gospel message is. And all that people have to do is accept that in faith, believe that. They're made clean. And then they begin that journey that most of us here have decided to take, where we follow after Jesus. We do what he asks us to do. See, by doing that, we have the ability to have people's stories changed forever. I mean, see, what I've learned, though, and the more that I've studied evangelism is many of us don't consider ourselves to be an evangelist. How many people here think you're an evangelist? I didn't really think I'd see a lot of hands go up. I mean, matter of fact, what do you think of when you hear the words evangelism or evangelist? I mean, well, yeah, most of us tend to think of evangelism as kind of telling people, well, you're going to hell. Yeah, that sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? You know, I mean, hi, I'm Chris. You're going to hell. I'm an evangelist now. Yeah. Most of us, we think of it that way, so we don't want to do that. And you're right. When most of us think of an evangelist, usually the first name I hear is Billy Graham. Some people throw out names like Todd, you know, was it Todd White? Todd White. Some people, or they think of that one guy, you know, that's on the street corner. You know, the one guy who's like just really outgoing. He's really courageous and he's just, you know, belting out anything and everything, you know? It's, yeah, you know, we kind of picture these people preaching to massive crowds, you know, like the Billy Graham used to have. Or we think of like a Todd White who moves in miracles and just, you know, God powerfully touching people. Or maybe it's like that, it's that guy in the street corner who has that unique, almost like, you can't even describe how he has the courage and the faith to do what he does on a weekly basis. We just don't see ourselves doing that. I mean, look, what I've learned is we should be really thankful that God has placed people like that here on earth. I mean, and a lot of us, they're heroes to a lot of us. You know, they're heroes of faith. But you know what I've learned is that's not the norm. It really isn't. Those people should be celebrated. But the truth of the matter is God has called all of us to reach people. God has called all of us to go into the world and preach the good news to every person. Make disciples. Remember, we talked about last week. Go, preach, make disciples. But see, unfortunately, what I've learned is not many of us are willing to do that. We aren't. I mean, Jesus often will talk about just how great the need is. That it wasn't a small need, that it was a huge need. Matter of fact, we're going to spend most of our time in Luke chapter 10. You can turn there if you want. You can turn to your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. I'll put the scriptures behind so you'll be able to read it. But in Luke 10, verse 1, it says, after the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. See, my hope was with this series is that we want to show you different ways that you can be a light to the different people that God's going to place all around you. And what we'll see is that some of the styles or ways to really share the gospel, some of them will be very easy for you because it will fit your talents, it'll fit your personality, but other ones you're going to learn are very different. And just like I think anything that you learn for the first time, anything that you have to like practice to get better at, you start pretty clumsy. You tend to fail a lot. But the more you do it, the more active you become in it, the better the results that you'll begin to see. See, because I believe that a lot of these sermons are going to provide you what I would call tools. Tools for your toolbox that will allow you to be better at sharing the love of Jesus. Now, today what I want to do is I want to talk about an evangelism style that's called relational evangelism. This is called relational evangelism. Now, relational evangelism, it's being intentional. Intentional, which means that this is a purposeful thing where you bring the good news to anybody that you have a relationship with, anyone that you have made a friendship with. Matter of fact, studies have shown that the vast majority of the people here, you're here because someone in a relationship brought Jesus into the conversation, either directly to you or to probably to your parents or another person of high influence in your life who then was able to communicate that to you. Because we tend to listen to the people that we have the strongest connections with. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, if I trust you, not only am I willing to listen to you, but I may even act on some of the things you're telling me because you have built enough trust and influence with me. Matter of fact, we are who we are because of all the different things that make us who we are. It's all based on our experiences and the decisions we made. Isn't that true? You are who you are because of what you've done. Is that a fair statement? It makes us who we are. So one thing I've learned is that relationships tend to give us the opportunity to show people who we are. And it's not something in a relationship that you can fake for long periods of time. If you are friends with someone for a period of time, they're eventually going to see the real you. Now, the interesting thing I've learned when it comes to relationships, you do not have to be very outgoing in order to be relational. You don't. Matter of fact, people who are relational, all they really need to do is to say, I'm willing to invest the time necessary to build a bridge to you. That's really all they're saying. What they're saying is that instead of pursuing stuff, instead of investing their time and their money into things, what they say is, I'd rather invest my time and my money into people. That's what relational people do. So it really has nothing to do if you're very outgoing or not. It really comes down to the priorities that you have inside you. And someone who uses relational evangelism, there's really two parts to it. Really simple. Matter of fact, after I say them, you're going to be like, well, yeah, of course. See, the first half is the actual content. It's the gospel message. Because, look, it doesn't matter how nice you are, you have to be able to explain to someone what you believe and why. You have to be able to actually share the gospel message. You have to be able to explain to them what Jesus has done and how that can happen in their lives. You have to be able to do that. So one half is the message. The other half is the messenger, which is you. I've learned that most people tend to, I guess, learn things better through visually watching something than you handing them a book and saying, read this. Have you noticed that? That when people experience life through their eyes and they watch people, how they live, and they watch how people talk, and they watch their attitudes and their actions, that tells you a lot more about the person than if you read their biography. Is that a fair statement? So really, when you think of relational evangelism, you have the message and the messenger. Now, how are we able to take the ability to make relationships and actually use that to share the gospel? Well, we read back in Luke 10 that it talked about the need for people to be willing to go where God sends them. That's really what it was about. And matter of fact, what we learn in the Gospels is Jesus actually started sending people out even before that. It was actually back in Luke 9. In Luke 9, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. He sends them out in pairs and says, all right, go out there and basically preach, share the gospel, do lots of these do lots of miracles and basically love on people and then give them the gospel message. Because Jesus was smart. He knew there was only one of him. And Jesus could only go so many places. So he said, all right, I'm going to send out people who know the truth and let them go out and prepare the people for me before I even get there. And it worked great. Matter of fact, they saw a lot of people came to the kingdom because of them being willing to do that. So what we see in chapter 10 is that instead of just sending out his 12 disciples, he sends out 72. Remember, we read that. Sends out 72 different people, and he did it intentionally. I'm going to send them out to the places where I'm planning on going. I want to get their hearts prepared. I want them to basically see in action how people who follow me live their life. And so if they go there and they have the people and they model for people how to live, then when I come, it's just going to reinforce everything. So he's smart. So what Jesus did, though, in chapter 10 is he actually gives instructions to the 72. So I believe that if we look at the instructions that Jesus gave, it'll give us some insight on how we can use this in our own lives. Does that make sense? All right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to skip down to verse 5, Luke 10, verse 5. And I'm just going to give you the first one. It says, whatever house you enter. And I want to stop right there. Whatever house you enter. Now, do you realize what that statement is saying without even saying it? Whatever house you enter. Guess what? If you're going to enter a house, what has to happen in order for you to go inside? Someone's got to open the door, right? And not only do they have to open the door, they got to let you in. Now, the interesting thing is back in the Bible times, when Jewish people would go from house to house, no one would ever say no. They weren't. Matter of fact, it was just part of their culture. If you knocked on someone's door, they were going to let you in. Now, I want to take that to based on our culture today. It's not the same, is it? No, matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. You have to earn the right to get inside someone's house, true? Matter of fact, I don't know about you, but I just don't invite anyone into my home. Why? Well, because I have a wife and kids. And you know what I've learned is once something gets in the house, it's really hard to get it out, isn't it? And that's not just people. That can be stuff, attitudes, lots of different things. Once it's in there, it kind of gets a hook, and it's really hard to get out. And that's really one of the biggest battles, is to keep the home safe. So what I'm seeing here is we need to be so friendly to the point that people want to invite us in. If you're never getting invited over people's houses, truth. Look, you may laugh about this, but I'm being serious here. If you're never invited, if people aren't including you in conversations, if you're not being invited to join people for different things, if that's not happening, it's really hard to be relational. So, here, let me help you. See, if that's not happening in your life, you may be missing on what the Bible kind of calls its surefire way of making friends. Let me give that to you. It's in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. Proverbs 18, verse 24. It says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If you want friends, be a friend. Stop living life just for you. I can tell you this, that if you're a friendly person, people want to be around you. If you're not a friendly person, people aren't going to invite you. They may not like avoid you, but they're probably not going to be very intentional in wanting to spend time with you. That's true, right? Look, if you're not invited to join in things, you may need to look at your life to see, well, why? Why am I not? Let's continue, verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. So be a bringer of peace. Be a bringer of peace. Here, let me help you. If you want to start a relationship with someone, make sure you are seen as someone who brings peace to situations. Look, we all know the people that are controversial, right? Doesn't everyone kind of know a few people that love to talk about controversial things? As a matter of fact, you'll see them on Facebook and other things, and they're always wanting to pick a side, and they want you to pick a side. I mean, you know, because President Trump is the best president ever. And then they'll be like, no, President Trump is not. He's the worst president ever. No, but President Obama, he was the best president ever. No. President Obama was the worst president ever. I mean, have you met people like that? You know, Christians are known to be the most opinionated people in the world. They really are. Well, the truth is, we should be. I'll let you in on a little secret here. We have the truth, right? We do. We have the truth. The truth, as a matter of fact, it was the truth that set us free, right? The problem is we don't bring peace with us into those relationships. We instead just try to fix people. Have you noticed that? Christians are the best fixer-uppers that they think there is in the world. They're the best. Just ask them. They'll tell you. Matter of fact, they'll let you know where you're wrong. And if you just make these few simple changes in your life, you'll be perfect. Have you met people like that? So is the world. They don't like them. Go figure. See, the problem is our approach. It never gets us invited into people's houses. See, people don't like having their issues pointed out. Do you? Do you? I would like, give me a show of hands, because I'll point out some of you to you. You know, I have no problem. Christians are known for what they're against. We're not seen as loving. We're not. We're seen as narrow-minded, often hurtful in the things that we say. It's true. Ask a few people who don't go to church. They'll tell you that. I know. Right. Most pastors probably don't want to tell you that. I'm going to tell you the truth. That's the truth. Matter of fact, Psalms 34:14. It says, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I love the Message version. It actually kind of gives it a different twist. The Message version says, embrace peace. Don't let it get away. Doesn't that sound cool? Embrace peace. Don't let it get away. You grab onto it with everything you got. I'm going to probably go a little longer this morning, so you're going to have to bear with me, because I want to give you I don't even know if it's a testimony. I've come to learn that a lot of my stories, they don't tend to be testimonies. I guess testimonies of God's grace in me. I got a text message on Friday. And it was from just an area pastor who wanted to know if I was aware of something that was happening in Middletown. On yesterday. I said, no, didn't know. So he sent me some information. It was, it's going to be at the Russell Library, happened yesterday, and it was drag queen story time. It was for 3 to 8-year-olds, and there was a drag queen from Middletown who dressed up as a princess and read some stories to the 3 to 8-year-olds. Did some crafts with them, did some kind of like hand motions, you know, hands, knees and toes, kind of songs like that for about an hour at the Russell Library. And so I didn't know about it. Matter of fact, I saw the picture that was being used to advertise it, and it was, I mean, the picture that was advertised was a man dressed up as a lady with the full drag on, fishnet stockings, tight pink, everything. And that was how it was advertised. And as soon as I saw it, I was like, I didn't know. So I called the library. Wanted to know. Give me some information, please. All kinds of things are running through my brain. You know, what I want to say, what I want to think. And you know what? I love the Holy Spirit because he's smarter than me. He is. He's smarter than me. And you know, you need to learn to trust the Holy Spirit inside you. Because the Holy Spirit was smart and said, Chris is going to say some really stupid things. He is. He's going to say some dumb things that's only going to get him in trouble. And is is not going to be building any bridges, but he's going to be slashing and burning. So you know what? It went to voicemail. I'm so thankful for voicemail sometimes because it allows you to slow down, to listen to the Holy Spirit so he can say things to you that only he can say to you. And so I didn't get a phone call until much later in the afternoon. And I spoke to the director of family and children, the one who organized everything, and asked some questions and gave her some suggestions on how to advertise that may not offend people as much. I'm trying to build a bridge. I'm trying to get invited into the house. My goal is, honestly, in the next month, is to sit down with this lady and talk about the children in Middletown, who I love, who I want protected, who I want well taken care of. And I can promise you this, if I got her on the phone and quoted a lot of scripture to her, told her she was going to hell, told her that this was, you know, a shameful, how dare you bring this to my town, I don't think she probably would allow me to sit down and have a meeting with her and talk and find out and see what I can do, see how I can make changes here in Middletown. So we need to learn to love and listen by bringing peace wherever we go. You may find that you're invited into a lot more situations where you have the ability to influence and be able to at least understand what's going on. I'm learning that as Christians, we're not invited into a lot of things. Have you noticed that the church really isn't called anymore in regards to school stuff? Have you noticed that the church isn't called anymore when there's issues in the community as much? It's because we've lost our ability to have any bridges with those who are outside the church. And because of that, we've been made powerless, even though we have the power. Now, some of you may say, Pastor, you were dead wrong. You should have laid into that lady because what she's doing is wrong. That's all right. I hope you forgive me. My hope and prayer is to be able to build a conversation with a lady to shine the love of Jesus in such a way that it resonates with her and so that she one day is going to heaven with me. And if I had done what I really wanted to do when I first called her up, that never would have happened. Verse 6, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. If not, it will return to you. See, God, I'm learning, will help us to quickly understand if this is a relationship that may be fruitful or not. He will. You may quickly see, and I may quickly see, that when I sit down with this lady, that there is no chance for me to bring peace to this relationship. We are completely incompatible. Matter of fact, everything that I say and she says, It bounces off. It's nothing. There's no growth. There's no fruit. Nothing. Nothing at all. And what I'm learning is that sometimes that's a me issue. It is. Sometimes that's a me issue because I'm just imperfect and I'm not capable of building a bridge. Sometimes it's an issue with the other person. They have no desire, and every time I try to build a bridge, they're knocking the bridge down. Sometimes it's a mix of both. So what I'm learning to do is that there are some people that God has never intended to me to be the one that's going to lead them to him. And so you know what I'm learning to do? Allow myself to walk away from those situations and invest my time in a relationship that I think will. Pastor, are you giving up on them? No, not. What I'm allowing myself to do is to use the time and the resources that God's given me to the best of my ability. The Bible asks us to be a good steward over the money he gives us, right? Shouldn't we be a good steward of the time that he's given us as well? So what I've learned is that there are some relationships that you will never be able to make headroads in. Take that as God kind of saying, move on. If you are in a relationship and you just do not get a release from God, God's saying, no, stick it out. You stay here. I know you see no fruit. You stay there. You do what God asks you to do. Right? Because we do not use our eyes to judge whether we're doing what God asks us to do, right? We do it in obedience to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us to do. So if God's saying, I know they're rejecting you at every turn, do not leave that relationship. You stay there until I give you freedom to leave. Then you do that. But barring that, if you see no fruit, move on. Go to a different relationship. Invest in that. Verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. It's an interesting point here. Don't go from house to house. Be consistent. Be focused in what you're doing. You know, I've learned in my life that the best way to guarantee fruit is to focus on a few rather than a lot. Have you noticed that? If I really want to be productive, when I'm more focused in small, it tends to be better than being focused on lots. Have you noticed that? Matter of fact, if I wanted to plant a garden, now there are people here that are much better gardeners than me. So, yes, you are. I didn't expect a hand raised, Gene, but I will talk to you after service. But look, if I want to make a garden, you know, I should be very consistent and focused in what I'm trying to do. I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't grab a bunch of seeds, head to my backyard, and start throwing seeds all over my backyard. I wouldn't do that. Because, look, the amount of work it would take in order to take care of all those, like, plants would be insane. I mean, picture me trying to weed my whole backyard. Picture me trying to water and to make sure that everything, you know, grows the way it should grow. Wouldn't it be better if I took kind of a focused plot of land, you know, maybe gated it off so I knew exactly where it was going to be, plant there so I can focus on the few, make sure that they're well taken care of, well watered, well weeded, make sure they got plenty of sun, that they're well, you know what I'm saying? Now, look, I know that I can take care of that better, but I'm worried that some people take lots of seeds and they just kind of throw them out to the wind, hoping that they'll get a huge harvest. And I've learned in relationships, it don't work well. You know why? Because I only have so much time to offer. I really do. You know what I've learned? And this happens in gardening, is that if I have a huge garden, you know what happens sometimes to some of the vegetables? They die on the vine. Because I never have the time to get back to them. I get there, and because it's so big, I'm looking under stuff, and I see rotted fruit because I didn't have enough time to get back there. Or maybe I planted more than I could even use for my family. But you know what? When I take consistent, focused effort on a few, pour my life into them, that's when you can see the fruit, right? That's when you can see the harvest. That's when you see that reproduction in your own life. You know, I've learned, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus was very relational. It shouldn't shock us, right? I mean, even communion, you know. I love the fact that he literally says, I can't wait to have this meal with you. Jesus was excited to spend time with those that he was closest with. Matter of fact, I don't have enough time. Write down Matthew 9:9-13. Great story, relational Jesus. Another story, Luke 19:1-10. Write those down, read them this week. Jesus understood the value of relationships. And matter of fact, wasn't he often made fun of for the people he hung out with? Wasn't it? Jesus literally, who were the ones that usually made fun of him? It was the religious leaders. They were literally, oh, you're hanging out with the prostitutes and the thieves again. Good job, Jesus. True, right? That's in the Bible. But you know the interesting thing is, that's why Jesus sent out his disciples in pairs, right? See, because was Jesus ever impacted by the behavior going around him? You know, because when he was hanging out with the thieves and the prostitutes, did he all of a sudden decide, well, I really want to start stealing some stuff? No, Jesus was able to handle that. But I did find it interesting that Jesus never sent the disciples out one, right? He always sent them in groups. Doesn't that make logical sense? So
Yeah, there's not only is there strength in numbers, but you hold each other accountable. Hey, buddy, put that fruit down. That's not yours. We do not steal, you know? No, don't say that. You know, I mean, you're there to help each other. Because do you want to risk losing the very witness that you have because you can't control your own behavior? Look, God's going to call you into places that are dark, because dark places need light. So go with a friend. So often people fall because God calls them back to different people in their past life. And unless you're willing to protect yourself, you're going to fall back into the same sin that you were freed from. Well, let me give you some strengths. I want to give you some strengths and weaknesses of this relational type, and then I want to have a testimony to come up to kind of show you it in action, all right? So let me give you these strengths. Strengths. Time invested in the relationship makes the gospel easier and more natural. And that makes sense, right? Because if you're spending and investing a lot of time in someone, friends share with friends, right? Friends, you know, they listen to friends. Matter of fact, I mean, friends trust friends. I can promise you this, that if you develop a relationship with someone and you're a servant of God, guess what's going to come up in your relationship? Jesus. You're going to talk about him. Why? Because if he really has changed your life, you're going to talk about him. And you know what I've learned? Even if they don't agree with you, they'll listen. They will. They'll listen to you. Why? Because you're their friend. And if it's something that you love, have you ever, for one of your friends, started to either do an activity or something that before you didn't even like, but because the friend wanted to do it, you did it anyway? Yes. Happens in marriage quite often. There's some things that Sharon likes to do. I really don't. But you know what? I love her, so you know what? I'm going to do them. Why? Because I like to be around her. So you know what? Relational witnessing allows you to be able to talk about things that if they weren't your friend, you never would have a chance to. And you know the interesting thing about relational evangelism? It is completely countercultural. You know why? Because most relationships in the world today, they're shallow. They're Facebook, social media. I hate to tell you this, they're not your friends. They're not. Yeah, but I talk to them all the time. Yeah? Well, I would love to see how you read their body language from a Facebook test. Oh, but they emoji it, so I know exactly, you know, because they said it with a smiley one, so they obviously were very happy with me. I'm sure that they would never fake something in Facebook because it's all real, right? But see, that's what relational evangelism allows you to do. It's face-to-face, real relationships that's deep. That's the way that God intended relationships to be. And that's countercultural. And because it's a long-term investment, that's what these are, the fruit that you get from them is healthy, it's good, it's strong. It, matter of fact, has the best chance of survival. It really does. Now, weaknesses. Then there's really just two of them. Because remember, the first weakness, this is not short-term. Do not do this unless you're willing to invest. There's nothing worse than you starting a relationship with someone and then you quickly see, well, I don't think I'm going to have a chance to preach the gospel to them. All right, bye-bye. Let's go over here to this other person. Don't do that. That's what the kind of church and all the problems as it is. Oh, you don't agree or want to listen to me? Well, I'm done with you. I'll go over here. And then now that one person is now sour to the gospel in church because of how you treated them. Don't do that. If you're going to do it, go in. Be a friend. You know what I've learned is people will respect your, if you're willing to listen to them, they'll listen to you. See, the church just wants to be the one that does all the talking. Learn to listen a little bit. Second thing, this is probably the biggest weakness of this relationship type, is that often the influence that we gain from relationships, we never use. We never bring up the gospel. We never bring up the fact of how God has transformed our lives. Why? Pastor, that's such an awkward conversation. What if they won't be my friend anymore? Because they may ask me some hard questions. They may ask me about the drag queen thing at Middletown, and I know that they, you know, they have different beliefs than me. And if they, you know, I mean, I could offend them, and then they won't want to be my friend anymore. Then if you've developed a friendship with someone, you hope that there's enough strength in that relationship because of the love and the bridge that you've built. Because remember, love is patient and kind. I'm sorry, but you know, if relationships are built on patience and kindness, remember other parts of that chapter, love does not keep record of wrongs. Love believes the best in people. See, when it's based on that, you know what? You can talk about things. Have you ever agreed to disagree with someone? That happens in friendships all the time, right? But see, if you never use your relationship to allow you to share the gospel, you can't save them. I don't care how good they think you are, your life cannot transform them. Bring the one into the conversation who can. Look, they may not agree with you, but they'll at least listen to you. Now, I'm going to have my son, Philip, he's going to come up and he's going to give you an example of relational evangelism in action. So why don't you welcome my son as he comes up.
There we go. Hi, guys. Okay. Relational evangelism. It's the form of evangelism that came the most natural to me and still is the most natural to me because I'm an introvert by nature and I'm very choosy with who I choose to spend my time with. So I don't feel comfortable most of the time, like even right now, speaking to a bunch of people. That's not really my thing, but like I can't really talk to strangers that well and I don't like big groups of people most of the time. So just growing up relationships with a few very close friends, that's what I do anyway. So if that can set me up to reach people for Jesus, then that's just great. But this particular example I wanted to share with you this morning is about a friend who I made in 8th grade. That was the first year after I had moved from Southington to Middletown and started coming to Middletown schools. We really hit it off from the start. We were friends for about, I'd say, a year and a half or so. And about then, I decided that I wanted to invite him to youth group because I felt that was what I needed to do. So I did. And you know how people come up with those lame excuses where they're like, I have to feed my fish or something because they don't want to go. But yeah. And I was like, all right, I tried again a couple weeks later. It didn't really work. This went on for like a few months. And I eventually, after it just never working out, I was discouraged and disappointed. And I kind of gave up. And now that I look back, it's pretty obvious to me why it didn't work. I didn't take the right amount of time to gain the influence and just to be able to speak into his life and earn the right to be able to get him to know Jesus. And it's, yeah. And then about another year went by and we stayed close friends this whole time. Like the friendship never went down. I mean, it was a little awkward for a while, but whatever. And then I felt that God was telling me I needed to invite him to youth group again. And I kind of argued with God. I was like, God, I've tried this before. I tried for months. It didn't work. Why would anything be different now? And, you know, you can't argue with God. It doesn't work. And so the next time I saw him, I invited him again. And lo and behold, next Sunday, there he is at youth group for the first time. And I can't reach people. Only God can. And yes, I was obedient to when he asked me to go, and I went. But I also firmly believe that I would never have had the proper level of influence with him to speak into his life unless I had taken the almost 3 years to get to know him, invest in his life. He invested in mine, and that's what you need to do. That's what relational evangelism is all about. you can't be in for just the short term. Like my dad said, I mean, we're talking years often. And I know how difficult that is because we're talking about people that you really love and care about. And you want to see them come to know Jesus, like, right away. Because it's just what you want. Because you want to be with them forever. And, but if you put in the time and you invest in them and you're obedient to God and you listen to his voice, he will reward you and show you favor in these situations. Yeah, that's what I got.
So let me wrap this up. I want to give you, if you notice outside, I have a toolbox, right? Well, I'm getting you more stuff. My toolbox is too small. So you know I'm a big tag sailor. So yesterday, I found a huge toolbox. I got to clean it up a little bit. It's kind of dirty, but I'm going to clean it up. We're going to put it out there. I ordered us a bunch of, remember when Pastor Don, Sunshine was here? I ordered us a bunch of the books of John. So I have 40 Book of John English and 10 Book of John Spanish coming that I'm going to put out there so you guys can take what you need. I'm going to be getting some other tracks. There's some Books of John out there right now that are really geared toward youth, teenage age. So if you want to grab some of those, you can as well. And I'm going to just start investing in you guys to give you tools to allow you to share the gospel in any area and arena that God puts you in. I already have, like I said, we have the kind of the business cards that kind of give the information about the church, because some of you just maybe just you haven't gotten there yet to where you want to witness and use the Book of John. Well, you know what? Invite them to a small group. Invite them to church on Sunday. Invite them to youth group. Invite them to the different things that are happening here, especially as the outdoor services come. End of the month, the last Sunday in June, we're going to have our first outdoor service. Well, guess what? It's a great opportunity. We're not even going to be inside because we're going to pray the rain away, and we're going to have our service outside in the parking lot. You say, you don't even have to come inside. I mean, there's some of you are here because someone invited you to an outdoor service, and you came. I'm telling you, these are opportunities. So I'm going to try and put as many tools in your toolbox as I possibly can. Why? Because I'm learning is that it's not that the opportunities aren't there. They're everywhere. They really are. I mean, there are opportunities that happen literally every single time that I bump into someone. I was at the AAA getting my license renewed, and I'm sitting next to a guy, and you know what's running through my mind? God, how do I do it? How do I do it? How do I do it? I'm literally sitting there, and I think I'm like shaking a little bit. I'm like, all right, God, how do I get this conversation going? And so I'm like talking with different people and I never got it out. And I'm trying, I'm thinking, oh, do I pull out of my wallet and grab one of the cards? And on my way back, I'm like, all right, God, we're gonna have to talk about this because I need to come up with a way when I'm like in a social situation with lots of people, how do I get the gospel? Because you know how, you know, Don kind of gave us like the six questions and they work great one-on-one, but I'm thinking, how do I do that in a group of people? So I'm doing some research. If you got ideas, email them to me, and if there are good ones, which I'm sure they probably will, I'll let the whole church know. But we need to be able to invest our time and resources into reaching as many people as we can with the gospel of Jesus. Lots of open seats, lots of room for growth, right? So it's time for us to stop being wusses, wimps. It's time, my dad's going to get me for this, because every time I say a word that he doesn't like, he tells me after service that you should not use that word anymore. Matter of fact, he said I'm not allowed to use the word crap anymore, even though I can't. I can't even use the word crap. Crap, what am I going to say now? So if you have other words for crap, let me know. Email those to me. And maybe I'll start saying poo-poo or, you know, instead. So look, I'm telling you this. If we're real with the people outside the church, let them see you for who you are, good, bad, and ugly. Be truthful to them. Let Jesus shine through you. You have more opportunities to share the gospel than you imagine. I want us to grow as a family, but I want us to grow the right way. Let's not just throw seeds to the wind, because you know what? The fruit's going to die in the vine. Let's be strategic in who we are developing relationships with. This style through relationships will allow you opportunities to reach a lot more people than you realize. Your neighbor, your teacher, that person that you go to Little League with every single week that you know is sitting in the corner. Allow the love of Jesus to shine bright through you. Amen?
Amen.
Stand with me.